Dear congregation, as we consider the epistle to the Hebrews, it's good to remind ourselves the very first verses of this epistle, because oftentimes it introduces the matter at hand, just like a sermon would introduce the matter at hand in way of the theme and the points. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, we find these words: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, or in various times in the past and in various ways, he spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, what the author to Hebrews is getting at is he's saying, in times past, these were Hebrew Christians who looked to all of the Old Testament ways that God communicated to them, is saying, now in these times, he isn't communicating to us in the same ways. He's not communicating to us through sacrifices. He's not communicating to us through prophets. He's not communicating to us in visions and everything else. No, today he communicates to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You are to hear him. Hear him. And throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, he reminds them again and again to hear and believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the greater of all the prophets of the Old Testament, as the greater of all the kings, as the greater of all the priests, as the one who gave the greatest and ultimate sacrifice for sinners such as us. That we may boldly come to his throne of grace to obtain mercy and help and grace in our times of need. He doesn't say fearfully come to his throne of grace, but to boldly come to it, because there is one who you can hear, and there is one who has paid the sacrifice. And as he sets forth the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as superior to everything that the Old Testament ever offered to these Hebrew Christians, he sets before them that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a confidence, an assured confidence, a steadfast confidence of the glory of heaven that is awaiting all his people. And so therefore, when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, and he set before us the excellency of Jesus Christ, he says, draw near to me by faith. Don't draw back like those Israelites did at Mount Sinai out of fear of God, but do as Moses did. Draw near to God in the thick darkness where he is, because there has been the sacrifice for sins. He has now is seated at the right hand of God as that sacrifice for sinners. And so therefore, we have these words, therefore, sprinkled throughout Hebrews. And Hebrews 10, we find that word therefore in the first verse that we read together. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that new and living way, having that high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then he goes on in verse 34. Showing how they have exhibited this type of compassion and care for him, And they have given joyfully of their goods unto the service of God. He says, knowing in yourselves that ye in heaven have a better and an enduring substance. There's something that is a substance of the things that they have hoped for. And in that substance, they have, it is something they can't see. It's in heaven. But he says, even though you can't see it in verse 35, don't cast away your confidence, because it has great recompense of reward. God will reward you in this confidence, and you will see yet a little while, and you will see the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. And therefore, in verse 39, he says to them, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's faith. We draw near to God, believing in him unto the saving of the soul. And so therefore, I would like to look at this with the theme, believing to the saving of the soul. As the author of Hebrews takes us in the next few verses in chapter 11 to explain to us exactly why we can have confidence in the Lord when we believe in him in true saving faith. So our theme will be believing to the saving of the soul, and we'll have three thoughts with the help of the Lord: the substance of faith, secondly, the evidence of faith, and thirdly, the understanding of faith. And let's just break that down as we read our text. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's our first point. Secondly, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And our third point will come primarily from verse 3. Through faith, we understand the understanding of faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. First of all, then, the substance of faith. And so as we have looked at already, we recognize that faith takes place when things are hoped for, but yet not fully possessed. They're not fully manifest. They are unseen realities. And that's why sometimes faith is it becomes a difficult subject to grasp for many of us. And yet it shouldn't be all that difficult, because we have illustrations of this in our society all around us. I think of girls who are going to get married. They have a boyfriend or fiancé now who's committed to them and who has asked them for their hand in marriage, and yet they're not married. And they don't know the fullness of what it means to be living in the married state. And what does this young man give this woman? He gives her a diamond ring, as an engagement ring, committing in way of promise unto her, saying, indeed, my promise is that I will take your hand in marriage. And once they put that wedding band on and they are married, he commits in ways of promises that he will stay with her and care for her and love her and cherish her all the days of his life. There's a commitment there. And this woman believes that commitment. We also have what we call business deals that are done in good faith. We say, well, it was a good faith business transaction. It was done in good faith. What do you mean by that? Well, what you mean by that is, we have come to an agreement that I will render such and such a service to you upon such and such a payment. And so there are two parties involved, and you make this business transaction in good faith. You don't have the service rendered to you or the product delivered to you, but you hope for it. It's done in good faith. You trust that the business transaction will take place and you will benefit from it. It's done in good faith. And yet you don't have the full realization of it. And really, that's what the author to Hebrews is getting at when he's describing faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. And yet, this substance of things hoped for are unseen spiritual realities that, yes, are seen in the sight of God, for indeed, 1 Corinthians 2 says that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered the heart and the mind of man, exactly all of the glory that is awaiting those who love God. We can't fully comprehend the future. But as we hear it from God's word, these unseen spiritual realities are seen in the eyes of God, are known in the eyes of God. They are things that we do not yet have, but we do hope for. They are things that we don't necessarily see, but are promised by God. These are things that are unfulfilled in our own experience, and yet are promised by God to be experienced. This word, substance. This word, substance, in the Greek language is a word that could convey various meanings. It really is showing us this at its heart. It is showing us that this is a substance that is absolutely certain. We can be assured that this substance is real and authentic. And so therefore, this hope is not a hope that's insecure. It's not a hope that may come to pass, but it's a hope that is absolutely secure because the substance of it is absolutely secure. Think about it this way. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author to Hebrews is saying this substance is so secure that it's based on the character of God. He says to the Hebrews, it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot go back on his word. He cannot go back on his promises. And actually, everything is fulfilled already in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, the anchor of your hope is in heaven. The anchor of our hope is secure at the right hand of God. And so secure is his position as the head over all things, he can never be cast down from it. And you say, but he's secure, but how am I then secure? Well, when by true faith, the substance of our hope that is in heaven anchors himself to us by faith, that is a secure bond that can never be broken. Not only do we by faith take hold of the one who sits at the right hand of God, but he takes hold on us and he will never let us go. And so therefore, the author to Hebrews can say, the substance of the things that are hoped for are absolutely secure. Absolutely secure. Because this word substance, it really is telling us this is something you can stand on. You can trust in. You can imagine walking across the bridge. You trust that bridge is going to hold you up. You even trust that bridge will hold up your grain wagons and your manure tanks as they cross it. You trust it. But this substance that God has given to us in his Son and his promises is so certain, so sound, that it will never break, and you can stand on it. It's a guarantee, because God himself is the guarantor of this business deal that is done in good faith. Our business deals, they may break down. Marriages might break down, but it is impossible for God's business dealings with us as sinners to ever, ever break down. Impossible. What is your view of hope? Hope is not just, when we understand it this way, hope is not just hoping we have a nice day today, or hoping we have a good week of weather for chopping or combining or something like that, or hoping we have nice weather on our vacation. It's a hope that will disappoint you, maybe. This view of hope is not one that is wishful thinking. This is a view of hope that has confidence and assurance. Sometimes when your elders may go around and ask, "Where is your spiritual life? How are you in relationship to the Lord?" And maybe you say something like, "I have a hope." What does that mean to you? Is that hope? Is that a reality? Knowing the substance can never be broken. The promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. That's a true hope. That is a substance that will never go away. But secondly, he says, this faith is the evidence. Is evidence. There's an evidence to this faith. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. And by it, the elders have obtained a good testimony, he said. And so I'd like to see that, first of all, in the aspect of the evidence of things not seen. When we think of evidence, then we are taking a substance, as it were, and testing that substance in way of maybe a science experiment. And so we think of evidence, and especially during times of COVID, sometimes we question maybe the seriousness of the virus and things of that nature. And people would say, "Well, if they would just show me the evidence," but yeah, you can't really see a virus. But if they could just show me the evidence. And so you would take that evidence then to try to establish a truth. That's what a good science experiment would do, wouldn't it? But most of the evidence that is done in scientific experiments, you can't see with your naked eye. You could be studying astrology and trying to look at all the stars in God's creation, but you can't see them all with your eyes. But if you look through an instrument, and you look through that instrument of a telescope, now you can see the heavens, the sky, the stars. Or maybe you are looking at some bacteria or maybe a virus. And you take a microscope and you look through that microscope and suddenly you can see with your naked eye what you couldn't see before, even though it's having a terrible effect on your health. Or maybe you need some kind of reactants to have chemical reactions to be able to tell if a substance is actually in that particular evidence. And so then you would take that chemicals and create that chemical reaction and say, "Yes, indeed, I know, because if that substance wasn't there, that chemical reaction wouldn't happen." And so you look at the evidence. And so what is the evidence of faith? Evidence of faith is that instrument thereby that we can see the unseen realities, spiritual realities, to a certain degree. And so the evidence of faith comes to us as we have that connection to God by faith. And He opens our eyes by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He opens our ears by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we hear things we've never heard before. And we see things we've never seen before. That's faith. I think of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6. He's in Dothan, and king of Syria is coming after him because he wants Elisha, and Elisha and his servant are standing there in Dothan, and there's mountains, and the host of the Syrians are coming up to get them. And Elisha's servant says to him, "Elisha, who are we among so many? How in the world are we ever going to get away from this? How are we going to live and tell of this?" And Elisha says, "Oh, God, don't worry. Don't worry," he says to his servant. There are more that are for us than that are against us. But look, Elisha, the evidence is right before you. There's more against us than there are for us. And Elisha says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And he opens the eyes of his servant, and the hills that surrounded Dothan were covered with a host, an angelic host. And he saw that there were more that were for him than against him. And he could go forth in confidence. And God blinded the Syrians and they led them right into Samaria. And they were captured. You see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the Word of God transforming us. Isn't that true when we look at the Word of God when we're standing beside a gravesite and we're mourning the loss of a loved one and the minister is there at the gravesite with you as a family saying, blessed are those who die in the Lord. And you say, but they're going down into the grave. Their flesh will become dust. But then he opens up the scriptures to 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And you have comfort because you see by faith the promises of God. Even as that broken body descends into the grave. When in our hearts we think, how could God have dealings with me, a sheep who's prone to wander, sinful every day? How could God say that I am just and be the justifier of him who comes to him in faith? Oh, then we read, don't we, in God's word, with those who confess their sins, that he is willing and ready to forgive to the uttermost all who come to him in faith and repentance. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, and based on his righteousness and perfect obedience, even that obedience that led to the death of the cross, he for us and I can be justified by faith. A sinner saved by grace. When we're going through life and we endure all the hardships of being hungry and thirsty and overwhelmed by all sorts of afflictions, we can hear the words, the blessed words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. Blessed are the mourners. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. For theirs is the kingdom of God. And yet a little while, we read in Hebrews 10, and we will experience the blessedness of that. Isn't that what the cloud of witnesses, those elders who obtained a good report, that we find written and exemplified throughout Hebrews 11, isn't that what they did? Noah believed that there would be a flood, and the only evidence he had was the word of God, no other evidence, and he built an ark to the saving of his family. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, went to the land of promise, dwelt there when the kings were reigning in the land. He wasn't a king in the land. He didn't even possess the land. He was a pilgrim there. And yet he believed that land would be for his children and looked past that land and past that to an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. He looked to a city whose foundations were in God, whose builder and maker was God. Think about Moses living in the luxury of Egyptian palace life there in Egypt. He believed God's promise, and he chose rather than the luxuries of Egypt, he chose the affliction of the people of God. That's faith, evident by trusting in the Word of God. Testing God's Word and His faithfulness. And when you do so, it becomes evident in your life, just as it did in all of these illustrations of faith. It becomes evident by receiving Jesus, by receiving His promises, by receiving Him who is superior to all things. Isn't that even evident in the Old Testament with Sarah in Hebrews 11? She received strength to conceive seed because she believed the promises of God, that He was faithful who has promised. Isn't that what Abraham did when he was tempted and tested to offer up Isaac? He received the promises and offered his only begotten son. And when God stopped him, he received a sacrifice and a goat, a ram in the thicket, pointing him to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come, and received him, Jesus, even in a figurative sense. And then when Jesus came into this world in John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But he says, to as many as received him, to them he gave power to be the children of God. Receive the promises, the evidence, the word of God. Believed it. Trusted it. Turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turned and drew near to God through the only mediator between God and man. That's what he's getting at. That's why in Hebrews 12 he says it means that we come to Jesus. That means we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We turn away from everything in ourselves. Instead of hiding from Jesus, instead of hiding from God's word, instead of hiding from his promises, we draw near and we lay hold through the instrument of faith and we believe it. We trust it. We trust it like Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets and women who were persecuted. We trust it. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bend the knee to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up in, as we find in Daniel chapter 2 and 3. And there in Daniel chapter 3, when they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, guess what? They tell Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter, that we have not bowed down to this idol that's set up to worship you. Even if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, guess what? Our God can save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he doesn't do that, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. We will not, because we trust God. And there Nebuchadnezzar, as he lifts up his eyes when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, who does he see? He sees four people walking through the fire, and one of them, like the Son of God, Jesus, was with them. They had courage. They could trust him. And these saints live their lives accordingly in obedience to God. These saints from Abel all the way to the end obeyed God. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch pleased God. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the land of Abraham obeyed when he offered up Isaac. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed and the list could go on. Because faith, it produces obedience. Not the other way around. Obedience doesn't produce faith, but faith produces obedience. And that's how the cloud of witnesses, those elders, obtained a good report. As they entered into heaven, they were welcomed, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." By faith, they had the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And by faith, they understood the word and the promises of God. They understood. Notice verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They understood. You know, we have Lord's Day. We have the Heidelberg Catechism, a beautiful, beautiful document. And Lord's Day 7 gets right to the heart of what faith is. And Lord's Day 7, we read that true faith is a certain knowledge. It's not only a certain knowledge, but it is a certain knowledge. It's a certain understanding. It's more than just knowing a bunch of facts about the Bible. It's a certain knowledge. It's an understanding of who God is. It's an understanding of His great salvation that indeed, we can have assured confidence by the Holy Spirit, who opens up our eyes and works the gospel into our heart, that indeed I might know that I have the forgiveness of sin. That's the understanding of faith, according to our confession. But it's also the understanding of faith set before us here in Hebrews 10 and 11. It's an understanding of who God is. It's an understanding of how He's revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. It's an understanding that He is a God who is eternal from time past to the future. Eternal God. And it's revealed to us on the first verse of Scripture, in the beginning, God. God was from before the beginning, but here in the beginning, He's created all things. We understand, because of Genesis 1 and 2, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Because God said, "Let there be," and there was. And each of the 6 days, He says, and it was good. And on the sixth day, after He had created man, He said, "It is very good." By the very sovereign power of God and His word, all things have come to be. He spoke, and the whole universe was created in 6 literal 24-hour days. It's the only way you can read Genesis 1. There's no other way to read it. By the word of God, there is sovereign power. And by the word of God, there's sovereign love. Because He took time to create us in His image. Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And He takes the dust of this earth and forms it and breathes into us and makes us a living soul. Sovereign love and care for the head of His creation. The crown of His creation. And that crown of creation, we all know what happened. We fell into sin in Adam. And we continue to sin. And yet God sets His sovereign love upon us in giving us His only begotten Son. And whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gives us His Son out of His eternal love for all His people. And He gives His Holy Spirit to take dead sinners such as us, to regenerate us,
to open our eyes, to open our ears, to hear the call of the gospel as it even comes to you at this moment. His sovereign love and His sovereign power is demonstrated in His sovereign grace in bringing all His people unto Himself. Is there anything more amazing than that truth? We need to understand God and who He is and the certainty of His promises by faith. The world will set before us all kinds of evidence. The world in the religion of humanism and secularism that comes into and impacts our lives, even our young people especially, as you go to schools and colleges and universities, even sometimes and many times in the workplace, as it sets before you the evidence that we are in control and in charge of God's creation, and we are responsible for everything that happens within it. And I'm thinking of climate change here. Or that we are wiser than God in His word, and we want to call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. I'm thinking here of LGBTQ movements and so on. Abortion. I'm thinking of the textbooks, the science books that you're going to open up in the classroom, in your science classes, young people, and you're going to learn the theory of evolution from the religion of humanism and secularism, where they tell you, well, God couldn't have done this in 6 24-hour days. I can tell you that for sure. We've never seen that before. It would break every scientific experiment that we would ever be able to create. And so you are the fool for believing something like Genesis 1. And yet they have no ground, no substance to stand on whatsoever when they present to you a theory of evolution that is full of holes and would take more faith to believe than Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. You see, the reality is this, is that when we, by faith, believe that the Word of God is true, we put on the spectacles of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we interpret the evidence set before us based on the truth that is in it. That's what we do. And when we do so, we come to a vastly different conclusion than the humanistic religion that puts on the glasses, the spectacles of their own reasoning and rationale and scientific theory, and they come to a completely different conclusion. We used to live in Alberta. And in Alberta, how many of you would guess that there's a lot of dinosaur bones? There are thousands and thousands and thousands of dinosaur bones in Alberta. It's pretty cold there most of the year. It's kind of even a desert where they're found. It's a pretty dry, arid area. And yet they excavate all of these dinosaur bones. They even have a museum set up. And as you go into this museum, you go in, and you know, billions of years ago, these dinosaurs roamed the earth, and then millions and millions of years ago, these did, and millions of years, these did. And then there was this ice age. And that's what created all of the things that you find in this area and buried all these dinosaur bones. They looked at it and formulated the years based on human reasoning, the spectacles of human reasoning. I put the spectacles of God's word, and I walk into that museum and I say, wow, those dinosaurs were pre-flood. And indeed, there was an ice age. And indeed, there's a good explanation for these dinosaur bones in Alberta. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It is fundamental to our understanding of who God is. And we look at it through the eyes of faith. We see Him as a big God, a God who is a creating God, a God who is a providing God, a God who is a redeeming God. And He becomes the rock on which we stand, the substance on which we stand. And we stand upon His Word. We stand upon that living Word. We stand upon the promises. We stand upon the finished work of that living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. And when we understand a God such as this, we draw near to Him by true faith. And this is what the author to Hebrews is setting before these Hebrew Christians. He says, draw near to God. Don't draw back. Draw near to Him in faith. And He wants them to draw near so badly. He sets before them this defining of faith and illustrates it throughout this chapter. And He says to us in summary, He says, do not dare to believe that God doesn't want you to believe His promises. He doesn't want you to live in doubt and fear and unbelief, drawing back from God, but wants you to draw near to Him in true faith. Is that you? And is that me? Are we drawing near to Him? Knowing He's the substance of our hope. Knowing He's providing the evidence of things that aren't seen, right in His Word. And knowing and understanding the truths that are contained in His Word as the power of God unto salvation. Are you believing to the saving of your soul? He has confidence in these Hebrew Christians. We are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but we are those who draw near, believing unto the saving of our soul.